Hello, everyone, and thank you for coming back to join us on another wonderful program on the Light of the Southwest here on GLC. I'm your host, or we are your host, Eric and Holly Espatia.
Shalom.
Shalom. And we just have an amazing person joining us today. We're joining us remotely from, where is Alon at right now? I think he might be in Dallas, but I guess we'll find out. But please welcome to the show, Dr. Alon Barach. Hello. How are you doing?
Shalom. Thank you for joining us today.
Shalom Aleichem from Israel via Granbury, Texas.
Granbury, Texas.
Thank you. And I don't think I did your title very much justice. Not only Dr. Alon Barach, but Rabbi Dr. Alon Barach. Thank you. And as I understand it, you have a Messianic congregation, or had at one point, you need to tell us the whole story, in California that you had started, called Baruch Hashem, and I think now are you living in Israel? Tell us about your ministry and what you're doing, what the Lord's doing in your life.
Thank you. And again, it's an honor to compliment the Lord on what he was able to do with a guy like. But in 2000, I was able to, I had Christian schools, and I was able to purchase a synagogue building in Desert Hot Springs, California. And I began another school, the Torah Academy School, junior high school. And I was there for 7 years. And then at that time, I left California, and I moved to Hodnes, Israel, where I've been living for the last 14 years.
Wow.
Where is that located in Israel?
It is on the north shore of the beautiful Sea of Galilee, called by us the Kinneret.
Oh, wow.
Wonderful.
Wow. It's been several years since we've been back to the land, but I just remember having such a special connection to the Sea of Galilee, where Yeshua spent much of his ministry in and around that area. And it's just such a sweet spirit. I think that it's a little bit different feel than Jerusalem, but I think you are absolutely blessed to live there. Wow.
Yes. And to embellish on what you just said, we know that our Lord spent time as a boy in Nazareth, but he didn't spend time there with the ministry, because, as you well know, they tried to throw him off a cliff. But he did spend the majority of his time where I live, on the north portion of the Sea of Galilee, as well as on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, a little bit on the eastern side. But the synagogues in that area, which made up maybe as much as 2/3 of all the synagogues in Israel at that time, a heavily populated Jewish population in that area, with many synagogues, and the majority of ancient synagogues that have been discovered in Israel are there. So I'm right in the middle of what is often called the Jesus Triangle. It's the area between Capernaum, Kfar Nahum, Chorasim, and Bethsaida.
Mm.
Wonderful. As we get started with visiting, I'd love to just real quick take a moment to invite the Lord to be a part of this. Thank you so much again, Dr. Alon, for being with us. And thank you to our audience. Each one of you are a very precious part of this, and if it weren't for you, we wouldn't have any way to share this. So thank you for tuning in, and we just pray that y'all will be blessed by this visit, and Eric will open us up with some prayer. Thank you.
Yes, Abba, we just invite you in into the studio with us, and may your message and your words and get out to our audience. And may Would the message of Dr. Alon Barach be received, and it would just spread throughout our community? And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Yeshua, the Mashiach. Amen.
Amen.
And so, amen.
Dr. Alon, we had the joy to watch a little video of you sharing about Bethsaida with Chaim, and we'd love to hear more about that. And we did have the honor of meeting Chaim in 2017. He gave us a tour of the
Aliyah Return Center,
and it was such a blessing to visit that area and to see what the Lord is doing there. But in the video, you're sharing about the amazing discovery at Bethsaida, and we'd just love to hear you elaborate on that.
Well, thank you. I will tell you this. I am not affiliated in any direct way with the Return Center, but I know they have helped hundreds and hundreds of Jewish, I don't want to say the word refugees, because they weren't all refugees, but people that needed help in returning to their homeland, and they've done a superb job. And if anyone is interested in supporting that ministry, I would endorse that.
Awesome.
So
what brings you to the States, and what are you sharing as you travel?
Well, I thank you for that. And it is good to be here in Texas.
Yes.
I'm here because people have come to our guest house, and they have been able to go with me down to the dig site at Bethsaida. And if any of your listeners want to see that video on YouTube, it's Cody, C-O-D-Y, Bethsaida. And Cody is a neighbor. He and I went down, and I have been blessed to be able to be there at those dig sites since it was discovered. And it is just an amazing sight to see that we have, after all these years, 1,000, 2,000 years, discovered where it is, right on the lake. And they found all kinds of evidences that they now know it is the place where our Lord was, but also is a big village where the Jewish people lived. And to be very close to finding the synagogue is amazing for those of us that live in the area, because most people don't understand this that are all over the world, especially these Texas cowboys and rangers that are over here, but they don't have weddings and special activities just at new facilities. They like to go back into the ancient synagogues and have their wedding or their bar mitzvahs or their special holidays and occasions. Can you imagine how many thousands of Jewish people are going to be flocking to that area for a wedding?
Wow.
Or for the son's bar mitzvah?
That is so incredible. We're going to be celebrating the bar mitzvah of a friend this weekend, which we're very excited about. But what you mentioned about this specific synagogue, is this the one that's built over some of the disciples' homes? Tell us.
Thank you. That's an excellent question. They have discovered the church that was built over the home of Peter. And it was well marked as such. And that helped to confirm that this is the location of ancient Bethsaida by finding the church. They found, and again, I've enjoyed making those videos. They have found evidence that the Romans were there. Well, why is that important?
Mm-hmm.
Because the Romans basically kicked the Jews out and took over, and they built a huge, huge city there. So the Romans were there. And then when the Romans left, you had a lot going on, but many Christians came to these sites from Europe, and they decided that they would build a church right over what they thought was the home of Peter. Now, whether or not it was the home of Peter or not is kind of irrelevant.
Sure.
The important thing is it was the site of Bethsaida that was labeled to be there. And so that's what's so exciting. I don't think that the Christians are ever going to do much with the church. I don't think it'll ever be rebuilt. But it was the sign that says, yes, right here.
Amen.
This is Bethsaida.
Amen. That is.
It locked it in.
That is incredible. And to hear your testimony that it was numerous people that were praying and believing for the discovery of this, that's really encouraging, because sometimes we wonder if our prayers are being heard or making a difference. But to see the answer and fulfillment to many prayers, some which were yours, that is so amazing. And Baruch Hashem.
Yeah.
Baruch Hashem. You know, when I went there in 2009, I had a little bit of a heads up because there were people like David Bibin, who was the founder of the Jerusalem Perspectives. He went there and he talked with someone that was a fisherman there, Mendel Noon at Engeb. And Mendel said, I can take you to the real Bethsaida. And Mendel took David to the real location. And there was a Roman pillar, part of one, sticking up. And Mendel sat on it.
Wow.
And it was indicated, okay, well, that's pretty good. Okay, you got Mendel, who's found the things from the Romans that were there. And this is where it's got to be. But the Israeli government didn't move in that direction. And then there was a citizen of the United States, an archaeologist, professor, and he says, oh, no, no, it's 4 miles up the hill there. That's where the fishing village was. And they started digging up there. And they dug and they found ancient stuff. They found the Iron Age, and they were excited because they found something.
Wow.
And they had millions of dollars from Christians, colleges, and groups all over the world finding Bethsaida. And bus tour groups were going up there to find Bethsaida. The problem with that spot, it's a sort of a problem. In all the digs, they never found evidence that it was a Jewish village.
Ah, key. Yes.
So what's missing? The Jew. You missed the Jew. You ain't got it, pal.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, the good news is that Stephen Notley of Kayak College, who's a friend of David Bibin, had the same heads up, and he got, and again, I went there in 2009, and shortly thereafter, they came and started digging right at the very spot where my neighbor and I prayed that they would find Bethsaida.
Hallelujah.
Wow. Right there, that same spot. I mean, like, you could point to it. There it is. That's where they made the first dig, and it was Roman. Uh-huh. And so then they knew they were there, because there's no Roman at the other place. Okay, so can't be up there. Then they started digging down, and they found evidence of the church. But what they were really looking for, they found quickly. They found evidence. Oh, this is a Jewish village. They dug over here, over there, different places. Mm-hmm. And they're finding these little houses that had evidence this was a Jewish village at one time. Mm-hmm. They got it. Now, I'm up there just 4 miles away watching all of this happen. I'm going down and I'm enjoying my time with the head archaeologist, Professor Mordecai Avion from the college, who's bringing his kids there. Mm-hmm. You can't imagine my joy, my excitement. Wow, we got it. But there's been no announcement. Not yet. There's no announcement. And the old place, they still had the signs. You want to go to Bethsaida? The signs point right up there, 4 miles away. They haven't removed that. So talk about being on the foundation of this discovery. This is where our friends from the Return Center came in. They said, we'd like to do a video too. And they call that the rediscovery of Bethsaida. And then I would help them with that. And I think there's got two or three more that they're going to do, because what they're going to see with the first one is Bethsaida. Mm. And the next one, they're going down to En-Gev, which was the location of the fishing village that Mendel was in. And we're talking, you know, way, way back in the before World War II, when Jews started going to the land. Mendel Noon left Europe, praise the Lord, Baruch Hashem, before all the Holocaust stuff was hitting there. And he's now a farmer fisherman on the lake. And he's going around the lake. It was his natural height. And he's finding all this, and he says, this must be Kersey. This must be Novgenisar. This is Migdal. This is Bethsaida. He's finding these places. And of course, as a fisherman, there weren't any villages there. There wasn't activities. But he's finding them, and he's excited. Well, the problem with the people at En-Gev is they would like to have electricity. Well, how do they get their electricity? You know, from Jordan? I mean, where are they going to get their electricity? And the answer came, the Sea of Galilee goes, the water goes out, and they forms Jordan River Part 2, all the way down the Salt Sea. Let's build a dam. And the people at Degania, the kibbutz at Degania, they said, yes, let's build a dam and have electricity. So what did they do? They built a dam.
Yeah.
They were so excited. I mean, you can't imagine what it's like to not have electricity, and then now we've got it. Welcome to the real world.
Right.
And in this joy of having electricity, other things happened in Israel.
Huh.
It became a nation.
Wow.
And after it became a nation in 1948, people started moving there, moving to Israel from all over. The Holocaust survivors, Israel's growing, 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 growing. And you know what? All of these people wanted fresh water to drink.
Mm.
Where do we get the water? The Sea of Galilee.
Mm.
Can you imagine the little nation of Israel needing a lot more water than they have? Well, let's get it from the Sea of Galilee. Let's kind of keep that dam high so the water doesn't flow down to the Salt Sea. And by keeping the water high, that gives us more water to send to Tel Aviv, Haifa, all the places where people are moving in the land of Israel. They were getting their water from the Sea of Galilee.
Huh.
Wow.
I heard a number one time that was 90%, 9/10 of all the people in the land were getting their water from the Sea of Galilee.
Wow.
Well, what did that do to the Salt Sea? It dried it up.
Huh.
And there's lots of Salt Sea that used to be Salt Sea. They had resorts, and now it was shrinking.
Huh.
So today it's only a small portion of what it used to be, because that water was needed for drinking.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Let me ask you the big question.
Yep.
Where else can we get water? Where else could the nation of Israel now get water? Got an idea?
Maybe from the glacier melt from Mount Hermon, maybe? I don't know.
Well, is drilling an option at this point? Or no? Okay.
Is there any water near Israel?
The Mediterranean. But
how
that's...
How do you drink that?
Salt water. Reverse osmosis.
Give us the big answer. We're waiting.
Israel has a lot of desalinized plants all up and down the coastline. What does that mean? It not only means we got all the water we need, we are helping Jordan. They have installed these big pipes. And by big, I mean like, we're talking about a man could crawl through those pipes. They're that big.
Hmm.
With fresh water going to Jordan. Wow. We have a deal with the Jordanians that they're going to get all the fresh water they need. Let's assume for a moment that you are a Jordanian farmer and they come to you and say, by the way, we could provide all of the fresh water you need for your farming.
Wow. Huge.
Say it again.
Huge. Yeah. Huge. That's huge. Wow.
I mean, is this like bigger than bigger than bigger than bigger?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can you imagine the excitement of the Jordanian people knowing that we have the potential to have as much water as, well, I don't want to say you farmers in Texas because I'm not sure how much they got, but I will tell you, it's all the water they need to do what they need. And we are putting in more and more desalinized plants.
Wow.
I like Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu, who said that we've got so much water, we know how to get it from the air.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's incredible.
They've got a machine. And when they opened the U.S. Embassy, I thought maybe I would be invited to get in, and I was not. But at least I went to the parking area, and all the people going to the embassy where they had that gathering area, they had this machine. And it was the size of a small trailer, and was making noise. And they said, would you like some fresh water from the air? Yeah. They put a cup underneath it. They put it in. They said, there you go. And I drank it. It was cold. I said, wow, this is good. Where'd it come from? They said, the air.
That is incredible. Wow.
Did you know they have a college in Israel only for air and water and other kinds of things with air, water, irrigation? It's a university that specializes in water.
Wow.
And the graduates of this university, do you know where Israel sends them? Israel sends them to nations that have water problems.
Mm.
We teach them how to the drip irrigation. Mm. We teach them how to, I know this is going to blow your mind, recycle water.
Wonderful.
Well, let me, and again, I hope you don't mind my playing with your brain a little bit. Do you know how much water that Israel uses is actually recycled? They can recycle a second time.
Efficiency. What do you think the efficiency would be? 80%, maybe.
Boop, bump it up a little bit.
Really?
Oh, wow. 90% efficient.
You hit it.
Wow.
Wow.
90% of our water is reused for agriculture. 90%. Do you know what the next nation's number is? We're at 90. What's the next nation?
You're going down with your hand.
60% efficient.
Go down. 50. Go down.
40.
Go down.
30.
Go down. Cut that in
price
half.
Price is right here. 20.
The price is right.
50. You're right. It's 14.
Oh, yeah. What? Oh,
in other words. In other words, nations are not really interested in recycling their water.
No.
They aren't.
They should be. Wow.
In Israel, well, they may not have the need.
Sure.
They may not have the need. In Israel, they have the need. It's significant. Therefore, Israel is able to help these nations that need water with more water.
Wow.
You know, I'm so thrilled that I am one of those fortunate people that born in Amish country in Eastern Ohio, who never really expected that the Lord would have me go to Israel.
Right.
I'm in Israel, and I love farming. And Israel spends millions of dollars to send people from Israel to countries to help them with water and farming. You don't hear about that.
Yeah, that is so amazing.
That's what a
so
beautiful amazing report.
And that totally reminds me of Mashiach. It reminds me of Yeshua. He's with the people in the desert. He's the rock that is struck. He's the water. And again today, he's using Israel to be the rock, the water, to not only your own nation, but to all nations. Aww, that's pretty cool.
That's beautiful.
You know, and again, I want to be strong because there's some ranchers watching this, but I get quite emotional at how kind and wonderful our government is in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And we are the first to help people. We have disaster teams that have a hospital ready to go on the airplane to go to wherever they need us.
Mm-hmm.
We do this. We want to do this.
Mm-hmm.
We love to help people. And I don't know if you even understand why, because you're not Jewish. And you may not understand the issue of firstborn. Mm-hmm. What's firstborn got to do with, you know, God called us when he took us out of Egypt. At that time, he said, you are the Bakor. You're the firstborn. And again, because you're not Amish, I don't know if you understand, when you've got 9 children in your family, what is the responsibility of the firstborn? And the answer is, help them.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Help them. Well, I helped them yesterday. No. Help them now.
Yes.
Help them now. This is what's in the Jewish fiber. We have a passion inside our DNA to help. Just one little simple question. And again, I don't want to be drilling you.
Sure.
But why do we, and again, it's not just the Jews, I assure you. We have a desire to learn. Why do we have, you know, so many Jews, you know, that are doctors, right? You know, the doctor is to save my life. Doctor, you know, at any rate, they want to help. They want that, they've got that Bakor mantle. The first point, okay, I've got to help humanity. You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this idea of helping humanity is strong in us. It was strong in my family.
Mm.
It was very strong in my grandmother. And it really is strong in Israel. And I could spend 20 hours telling you all the different ways they've helped me personally since I've been in Israel. But wow. That's important. And the Bethsaida, what's that got to do with Bethsaida? It isn't the Jews who spent $1 million to find it. It was these evangelical Christian people that are there helping us find our homeland.
Wow.
You can't make this up. The same is true with the red heifers.
Wow.
It was the Texans.
Yeah.
Yes.
The Texas Christian evangelical guys that are Zionists that had a passion to help us.
Beautiful.
And it comes from that Bakor spirit.
Mm.
And again, I'm not selling my book because I'm not making any money off of it. But I wrote a book one time where a Christian pastor became a Messianic rabbi. And there's a picture of me with the Christian school and down here, of course, the Torah Academy school. Okay, the reason I'm highlighting that is because one of the greatest passions of my life was to teach children the truth that comes from God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And there is no such thing as a true education that leaves out the Bible and leaves out the Lord.
Mm.
Doesn't exist.
Mm.
And I will say that this is a challenge in Israel, just as it is in America.
Mm.
Is how do we get our children to develop lives that honor the Lord?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
We have 5 children, and we have the same challenge, and it's a mission that God gave us to raise our children up to know the Lord, right?
Yeah.
So we're trying our best, and I love that that's a passion of yours. I think we kind of share a similar root, maybe where we started. You said you kind of started in your ministry in California. I grew up in California. And I remember in high school, I'm going to tell a little story here, but in high school, I was given the challenge of doing a report on historical buildings in California. And most of the kids are going to do fun models and a book report on one of the California missions. And I chose to do mine on Temple Beth Israel, which was one of the first synagogues in San Diego. And I mean, I'm a Christian kid in a Christian home, and I'm doing my report on a Jewish synagogue. Why? And I feel like the Lord just was like, I need you to connect with my people. And I think from there, it never really stopped for me. It was this interest in learning more about the Lord. I ended up going to college at a Christian Heritage College in El Cajon, San Diego. And there again, I was just fell in love with what we call, quote, the Old Testament, and the idea of finding the Jewish clothing for Jesus. I had him in Greek clothing, and finally see him who he is. And I'm, and, you know, it's been years now, right? 17 years, and we're learning so much more. His calendar, his feast days, and his heart and passion for his people, the mitzvahs, and the Torah. And he is the living word. And we're so excited to hear what's going on in Israel and in this, in Bethsaida. So how can we get involved? How can we come out and get involved with your ministry?
There are many opportunities to help in so many ministries. I think I could probably give you a list of 100
wow.
that are wonderful. I really could. And I don't want to be in the role of saying this one and not this one, or this one and not this one. But if there is a ministry mode that blesses you, in Israel, we have a counterpart. Let me give you an example. Future and a Hope is a ministry that my wife and I support every month. Why do we support a Future and a Hope? Because just as in the United States, there are mothers that have the option of aborting their baby. And there are ministries in the United States that stop them from doing that and offer them an alternative.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm a friend of a Future and a Hope because I have actually been to Haifa, and I've seen firsthand what they do and how they do it. This family, Marvin Kramer, who's a lawyer, he and his family have been blessing Arab, Christian, Jewish mothers and keeping their babies.
Wow.
And they help them in so many ways.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said, there's a dozen ministries that I support in Israel emotionally, mm-hmm. verbally, but I can't contribute to all of them.
Yeah.
But
right.
That's one that I help. And by the same token, the Return Center. And again, I don't personally send checks to them every month, but when they did the video, I gave them something to help them in what their ministry does.
Yeah.
But you know, there's so many. I don't want to list all of them and leave some out. Why didn't you mention us, not others? But I thank you for giving me this opportunity. And again, if I'm speaking to these cowboys and ranchers here in Texas, I can tell you this. The red heifers that were sent to Israel are amazing, amazing. What that did, I was there on the ranch this last week.
Oh, wow.
With a friend, and I met with the cowboy who had that ranch where those cattle came from.
Oh, wow.
And he was so thrilled, and it took millions of dollars to get those cattle from his ranch over to Israel where they are now in preparation for the Third Temple. And I would suggest, if you want to help in that direction, farmer, rancher, feed the cattle. They're there in Israel. There are certain needs that they have with that. Jump in.
Sure.
Good thing. You're a rancher, get involved with the ranchers, because they are needing to have security for those cows, feeding of those cows, preparation for what the future of those cows. And that is a ministry that well worth your time to invest in. And I know Bryan Stimson, you know, firsthand. He's been a guest in my guest house, and so help them. They would be very appreciative. Did I answer your question?
Oh man, yeah.
Okay. Let's move on.
So tell us a little bit more about the book you wrote. I'm curious. Content.
Well, you know, I have to tell you that as the headmaster of the schools, I now found myself with an opportunity to buy a synagogue building.
What?
Wow.
It was a conservative synagogue, and being Jewish, I would visit that synagogue on Shabbat, and I was trying to get back to my roots. And, you know, when you're born Jewish and my DNA says you are a Levite, it's like, yeah, but I'm a Christian, so therefore I shouldn't have anything to do with that because you're not allowed to cross over. And then I remember hearing someone say, Jesus never gave up his Judaism. And I thought, okay, I'm going to try this. And it was difficult for me to say to the students in my school what I wanted them to learn about Judaism. So I thought, I'll take a few months off in the summertime and write a book. And I put the kids' pictures on the cover, you know, there. I lined the high school up on the roof and the girls down below. And I said, okay, let's do a picture. I'm writing this book to you. And I did. I wrote it for my kids so that they could understand that Judaism is a new thing to a lot of Christians. They know very little about it. But the holidays of Judaism are the holidays that our Lord observed.
Yes.
And we're told should last forever. And every one of the main holidays in the Jewish calendar relate personally to Yeshua.
Yes. It's been such a gift that we treasure every Shabbat, every biblical holiday, because of that connection to Yeshua. Yeah. And as you're speaking, it's reminding me of Joseph, who in Egypt is known as Zaphnat Paneach. And I'm connecting that perhaps those in his household were experiencing something very similar as he's teaching them about where he came from and preparing them, because one day his family is going to come back and they need to be ready to know how to host and to serve and to help. And they're connected to Yosef. They're going to be connected to his family. And it's really exciting what the Father has been doing in your life, connecting you back to your roots, back to his house, and moving forward. What is that looking like right now for you?
Oh, darling, I thank you for opening that, because, and again, I'm glad we don't have a script. We're just letting the Lord lead this conversation. When I got into the synagogue, it was like I was trying to find a rabbi that would come in and lead the Shabbat service. I couldn't find one. And so I got people knocking on the door, when we daven? And I'm going like, I don't know. And I used the hall, and I started a Christian church in the hall, not in the synagogue. And quickly we had like over 100 people. And then I decided, I'm praying the Lord, and I decided, you know what, I got to stop the church thing. Mm-hmm. And so I said to them, I'm terribly sorry that this will be the last month we're going to have Christian services in this building over here. Next week on Shabbat, I'm going to be the rabbi and lead the service. And I had made contacts with the UMJC, the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations, and they said they would help me. Wow. And they did. So I'm learning. And you know, I'm learning and I'm doing and I'm learning and I'm doing it, and so much to learn. And one day, a New York rabbi came into my office, and he wanted to make tzedakah. He wanted for me. He wanted me to give him tzedakah for a need in New York, and it was very serious, blah, 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 blah. After he made the need known, and I said, okay, fine, I'll write the check. He stopped and he said, what are you doing?
Huh. Curious.
Find my way home. I want to be with the family.
Amen.
And he says, we'll help you.
Aww.
And he leaves. Bye-bye. And then my secretary got a call. Here's the rabbi's phone number here that will help you.
Hmm.
So I called the number, and he said, yes, come up to my home. He told me where he lived, and I found it. He was a Holocaust survivor of 4 camps, Rabbi Michael Zuckerman.
Hmm.
And he helped me. He helped me learn. He answered my questions. And the day came when he said, okay, on Shabbat, you're going to finish with your people and you come and have the oneg with us, the little meal after the Shabbat lunch. And so I said, okay, fine. So I told him, okay, you guys go have your shmooze and have your lunch. I'm going up there. And I put, he said, where are your tallit? So I went up with my tallit and I walk up to this house where the chairs and everything are outside on the lawn, and they had a straight table. And they got like 50 guys there, and the women were inside the house. It's all set up for the men to eat outside. And I see the yard, and I go to the front door, and being the new guy, I rang the doorbell. You don't ring doorbells on Shabbat. And after I rang the doorbell, I'm saying, oh, my, what did I do? What did I do? What did I do? And so someone opened the door like, who are you? And I said, Rabbi Zuckerman's expecting me. And she said, yes, come with me, please. And she took me out. And so we're talking, and he said, I'm glad that you came. And he'll show you where to sit. And the rabbi kind of turned his back on me. Okay, so I'm talking with the younger guys, and he says, down here. So we go down to the end of the table, and he says, here. So I'm at the head of the table. But I realized it wasn't the head of the table. It was the foot of the table, and they were up at the head of the table, the old guys, and the young guys are down here. And I never understood on that day what these guys were doing with me. I was like a toy they were playing with. They came out with bread. Okay, there's your roll. We're putting rolls. And they had a plate with extra rolls for me. Okay, fine. I got a plate with some rolls. Then they came out with the soup. And they all got a little soup, and I got a bigger soup. But I got to tell you, I think it was lentil soup, whatever it was. I really loved it. And so I ate the whole thing and had a roll and asked them if they wanted. No, they didn't want any more rolls. Okay, fine. So then they brought the entree. And the girls are serving us, okay? And they brought the entree.
Mm-hmm.
I saw what they got. Okay, fine. I was the last one served. 5 times more than those guys.
Wow!
You can't eat that. What they put in front of me, I mean, you're a bigger guy than I am. You're younger than me. You couldn't eat it either.
Wow.
It was there. And I'm going like, here, have some. No, 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 no. They wouldn't touch it. Okay, fine. So I'm doing what I can. But there's no way. Okay, I'm done. I'm done. Thank you. I'm done. I need help. They took the dishes away. They brought the dessert. Okay, and they all get, I don't know if you see my hands, a little piece of pie, normal pie, okay?
Sure.
then they come to me and it's like a quarter of a pie. One piece. They set it there with the fork and I'm going, this is insane. This is crazy. There's like a half a pound of sugar in that sucker. And I'm not going to eat this thing. I can't eat all this. And I looked at them and they go, no. So I ate some of it. I was done. I had this fabulous meal. I ate more than I ever ate in my life in one meal. Really. So we're going to go for a walk. Wonderful. We get up. We put on our tallits around our shoulders. We go for a walk. And where do they want to walk? See, these guys are smart. Jews are smart. I got to tell you, they're intelligent. They got plans. We're going to walk down towards his synagogue, my synagogue, and the block and around and get back here. So they did. And when they walked down in front of my synagogue and around, my people are coming out. They're getting in their cars, leaving. And they look across the street and they say, is that Barack?
Wow.
Is that him over there with them? And, you know, some of them had the fur hats and all that. And so there I am, you know, like, yeah, I'm with them. That began a transformation.
Yeah.
I realized maybe, I don't know, a month later, who got five times what his brothers got?
Amen. Benjamin.
Where was he placed at the table?
Yeah.
By age. Down at the end.
Right.
What happened after that meal? Do you remember what happened after the meal?
Is that when he
revealed?
He was. His brother was crying, yeah. Weeping. He told everybody to get out. And he turns to his brothers. He says, I'm Yosef.
Oh.
At that point, he embraced all of his brothers, including his full brother, because the others were half brothers.
Right.
The full embrace of Yosef and Benjamin took place after a meal when he got five times what everybody else got.
Wow.
What were they saying to me?
Oh.
I'm in. Yep. And this is why I became active. I wouldn't say active. I became strongly involved with Chabad.
Mm.
And I realized I got to be in Israel. I have to live here. And I came over and I found this beautiful community of Hadness. And I basically was in a position to help me learn.
Yep. Right.
Okay. Time for a sip. All of that soda that I was dreaming about.
Oh, that's so beautiful. Well, just beautiful to be reconnected with those roots of your spiritual identity. And it's interesting with the Bethsaida, the revival of that, what once was, it looked like it was lost, is now coming back to light, that it's there. And as you mentioned, that this is going to be a place of weddings and bar and bat mitzvahs and just all this life that's going to center around the discovery of the synagogue there. Elaborate a little bit on that for us.
Thank you. Yeah, again, for not having shared any script or anything before this, boy, you're hitting on the right spots. Let me tell you what, we've had 1,000 people visit our guest home. I've done a lot of touring around. The number one thing that they need, they don't have.
Mm.
The number one thing in other words, when I've got, let's say I've got two couples in my car or their car, mm-hmm. and we're touring, and at some point they're going to say to me, Alon Barak, if we don't find a bathroom, you and I are both in trouble. Mama's got to go. Okay? Now, we do not have adequate bathrooms at these sites that people want to visit. We don't. I've been up to Tel Dan, which is like new. Uh-huh. And I've seen the buses come in. And if you can imagine,
yeah,
four or five buses at the same time, And the men, let's say that they've got 10 places for the men and 10 places for the women. Mm. The men, it's not that big a problem. For the women, it's a problem. Yeah. You're going to have a lie. Okay? Yep. Mm-hmm. Now, I didn't want that at Bethsaida. So I shared with Professor Mordecai Aviam and Professor Notley and all these people, what we need by the highway is a place to park all these buses,
mm-hmm,
and Bucky style bathrooms.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
I think there's no rancher that's listening to this that doesn't understand the value, if they're married with a wife, of that Bucky's bathroom system. They're clean, they're hygienic, they're super modern, they're nice. There's attendants there making sure it's perfect. That's what we need at Bethsaida.
Oh.
And so when I told them, this is my vision for Bethsaida, bathrooms and bus parking and botanical gardens.
Aww.
Why do we need botanical gardens? And the answer is simple. When you go to these Christian sites as a pastor with a group, let's say you got a bus of 40 people, and they say, okay, pastor, well, you can go over there with your group in that area. You have a half an hour. Please no loud instruments, and thank you for keeping it the volume down. That doesn't work.
Sure.
Can you imagine the joy of being said, well, we've got 613 dunams of land. We've got like acres and acres and acres of land with botanical gardens. We'll have one for you.
Yeah.
You can go there as long as you want. You'll be isolated. You want music. You want it. It's yours. Mm-hmm. Enjoy your time here at Bethsaida.
Yep.
That's what I'm doing. That's what I want to do. I want to have beautiful botanical gardens that will be designed from people all over the world, from Tokyo, from South America, from Canada, from Australia. All different parts, designing these botanical gardens where they can go in and they can be alone to worship the Lord as long as they want at Bethsaida.
Amen.
Wow, amen.
No churches. No churches built at Bethsaida. We aren't building churches. No, we don't. There's enough Catholic churches around that lake to last the lifetime. We don't need another Catholic church.
Yeah.
What we want are botanical gardens.
Beautiful.
And bathrooms. And you say, yeah, and Bucky's has food court, right?
Right.
You got to have a sandwich or two in there. At least a bag of potato chips, okay? So this is what my vision is for Bethsaida. It's very simple. It's tourist pilgrim friendly.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
And this will be pilgrim friendly.
Yes.
And all I can say is, if you're interested in what happens, stay tuned, because we got some issues we got to get through, like water level down there. You know, that dam has been keeping the water level very high.
Mm.
And we got to do what Mendel wanted and take it back to its natural height and maintain it. And with the infusion of this desalinized water coming into the Sea of Galilee, they could maintain it probably within an inch all year long, the same height.
Wow.
Wow.
I didn't hear you. Did you say wow?
Yes, we did.
Wow.
Well, for these farmers, for these ranchers in Texas that are listening, I want to say to you, the best thing you can do right now is pray for us. Pray for Bethsaida, because millions of people will be going there. And if my dream comes true, the credit goes to all the people that have been praying and to the grace of our Lord that he would allow an 80-year-old guy to do it.
Amen. Amen. What an amazing mission that the Lord has put on your heart. And is there a website or anything that we can do that we can support you financially through for our audience to support you? No, we're going to pray. Amen. And that's
the awesome. The reason we haven't done anything is we haven't gotten any permission to do it. And we're not going to ask for permission until they get rid of the swamp and make it so that it's doable. And they find the synagogue, bing, bing, bing. That's when the government will come in and say, okay, it's a Jewish village. We'll come in and help with the costs and continue the digging. So until that time, you can help the Bisceda dig with Professor Notley at Kayak College. Put your money there.
Yeah.
I'm all on one horse at a time.
Okay.
One horse at a time.
Okay, so they have yet to find the synagogue, but when they do, that will...
Bingo.
All right.
That rings the bell.
For that and
that
many
rings the bell.
But it's been a joy and an honor to meet you and to introduce you to our audience through Light of the Southwest and GLC. And again, like Eric said, amazing testimonies, history, stories. This has been a joy.
Yeah, it was an hour, but it felt like 15 minutes. I'm sad that we don't get just to sit here and listen to everything the Lord has been doing in your life. Thank you so much for sharing with us.
Yeah. So any message you want to leave us with before we close?
In Granbury, Stonewater Church, Stonewater Congregation, is responsible for helping me get here. They have helped me sustain our guest house. They have been marvelous. And if anyone wants to send a note of thank you to Stonewater, I would like to quote Roy Rogers. It just so happened that when I was young, I was the pastor to Roy Rogers' family, Dusty and Sandy, the boys. And here's what I would say to the ranchers or anyone else that wants to help Stonewater. The good Lord take a liking to you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us this afternoon. And if you like this program, please like and share and support GLC so that we could have many more guests like this. And Dr. Alon Barach, may we soon and speedily in our days be with you in Israel and continue your amazing mission. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Blessings to you, blessings to your family, and blessings to all those that helped bring you over here to share today. And we just are so thankful to Hashem, to the Father, for bringing us all together, and that we are conduits of His light to the world through His Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. All praise, honor, and glory be to Him. And thank you, of course, to this wonderful station, GLC, for continuing to shine the light to the Southwest.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Shalom.
Shalom. Shalom Aleichem.
Shalom Aleichem.